If you take your Bibles this morning, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is a continuation of a series. We're drawing near the end of a series on the glory of God. What does it mean to glorify God, to magnify His uniqueness, His unique excellence? And certainly, if you were looking for a passage of Scripture which would be almost like a Mount Everest, shall we say, the ultimate glory of God, especially in this church age, the passage we're going to turn to this morning is exactly that. Now, I need to be clear that this morning's message is not an expositional message. That's what we do virtually every time Pastor Rod and I preach, is we go line by line through a particular passage of Scripture so that you know exactly what's there. I appreciated several years ago, Martha Kramer and Mary's sister, years ago, I still remember visiting her in the hospital down at St. Rita's, and we were just talking. She said, "You know something, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate it." I said, "Yes, ma'am, what's that?" And she said, "I appreciate that you preach to us out of whatever passage is right in front of us." And I said, "Well, that's the way we were trained, to try to honor the Word of God that way." She said, "I just get really comfortable because it's right there in front of me." Well, I say all that to say, this morning's message is not necessarily right there in front of you in the verses that I am pointing to in Scripture, but they are there in the manuscript. Today's manuscript is really designed for you to take home and study and find out and say, is that really true? I mean, is that really right, what the pastor was saying there? And the Bible tells us we all ought to be like the Bereans, who carefully studied whether these things, searched the Scriptures, whether these things were true. So I would encourage you to do that. That's one of the reasons it's in a little larger font today, and there's two pages of footnotes, so you can go through and carefully double-check what's being said there. Look, if you will, at the doxology. We sometimes say that we sing a doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Look at the way this is expressed here in Ephesians chapter 3, the last two verses, verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Shall we pause together to pray? Lord, we praise you for such a passage as this, which causes us to set aside ourselves. It forces every one of us to ask, are we living for our nerve endings or what is never ending? It causes us to think clearly about whether or not we live by feelings or by faith. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, in this hour that you would grip us with the reality of the local church and what it means to be a member of the church. Lord, be glorified, I pray. Cause that this messenger would say nothing that is out of tune with the Word of God, that your Spirit would fill me, would fill everyone here who is earnestly desiring your ways. In order, Lord, that we may go to the judgment seat holding forth the word of life, that we have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Lord, how terrible that would be. I ask that you would fill every one of us with the reality of what is before us in this passage. Give us grace, even as we think about this evening, the ministry fair, and the opportunities before us to consider new ministries. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would work in us mightily. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a remarkable passage this is, and how it guides our thinking in this whole section on what it means to glorify, to magnify, to honor someone. This is really helpful to us because Jesus Christ said that sometimes the children of this generation, the children of this world, they're wiser in their own generation than are the children of light. That's a little bit frightening. We think of ourselves as listening to the Word of God and wanting what the Lord has, and yet Jesus Christ was saying, you know, sometimes people who live in this age, there are things they understand about the way you use time, about the way you use your talents, even the way you use your treasure that can guide all of us. I was struck by this in a recent TED talk by a man whose name is Adam Leipzig. Best of my knowledge, not a believer, not a Christian. I know that he's been used to write and direct a number of Hollywood films. But I was struck by the grasp that he had on something so simple. I would encourage you to go on YouTube and listen to this presentation, How to Know Your Life Purpose in 5 Minutes. Wouldn't you like to know your life purpose? You say, well, as long as the guy didn't, you know, go on and on and on and, you know, wax elephants instead of waxing eloquent. As long as the guy didn't go on and on and on, he tells you in this, I think there's 129,000 different books written on how to know your purpose in life. Who has time for all that? It'd be kind of neat to go down to 5 minutes and say, I really want to know. So what I did was, I've taken this for you, and it's here in your manuscript. He brought it down to 5 questions, and here are the 5 questions for you this morning. Number one, who are you? Who are you? Now, when he did his presentation, he just had everybody say their first name, and so they all together said their first name. But I'd like to go a little bit deeper with the Word of God this morning to ask, who are you? What is your identity? The world is constantly trying to put pressure on you about this, to try to give you a carnival mirror to look at yourself, to try to gain clues. Virtually every advertisement does this. It's an idea of trying to kind of twist you in their own way. So you got to go back to the Scripture and ask, who am I really? For instance, are you a human being? The answer to that one's yes, by the way. Are you a human being? Well, what does it mean to be a human being? According to the Scripture, it means that you were made in God's image. The Creator of the entire world made human beings in His image. That's significant. It's significant about the way that we treat people. Even people that we work with, the people you are around, you may say, well, I have real difficulty with this person. I mean, they're abusive, they are addicted to something, they're constantly asking me to do more and more for them. Bear in mind that each and every human being around us is an image bearer of God. But beyond that, not only were we created by God, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. If you're here today as a redeemed child of God, you, your identity, who you are, that helps you to understand, wait a minute, I'm not merely an image bearer of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139, but I'm also redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth to live the righteous life that we should have lived, but we didn't. But then in our place, he died the sinner's death that every one of us should have died for our sins, because the wages of sin is death. He came to this earth to die as your substitute and my substitute so that we might have a sense of belonging in his body. We would have a sense of being assured of one another in fellowship and rejoicing together. He brought us all together in that great work of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, as you sit here this morning, there are people all over this land, all over this city, all over this world who are longing for that sense of belonging. How do I fit in? Where is it that I am accepted and I can enjoy being with people, and people take interest in me, and I take interest in them? So you see, what I'm doing this morning is I'm taking Adam Leipzig's 5 questions, and I'm applying it in terms of who we are as a church. In fact, what does the Bible really say? What does the New Testament say about what it means to be serving in a local church? I believe we can answer all five of these questions. Now, remember the larger context. The larger context of what we're talking about here is how in our life story, every one of us moving along the timeline of his particular story, coming to our troubles, coming to our heartaches, coming to our difficulties, coming to problems that we say, I don't know how to solve this. I mean, I'm presented with things, I don't know how to do that. To find it in the scripture over and over and over again, that the glory of God, God's glory, intersects with our story. That's really what your Bible is all about. Pastor Rog was just talking about that this morning, to do a biography of God. And here's what you'll find out. As you go to the scriptures and you start writing down who God is, right there in the same context, you're going to find something about man's needs. You're going to find that God's glorious deeds intersect with man's most basic needs. So today you would say, hey, yeah, there's some things I'm wrestling with. I feel needy. I don't feel like I have answers. If you go to the Word of God, and that's what that chart represents there on the screen, God's glory as revealed in the scripture, God's glory will meet you at the intersection of your story. And it's like this aha moment. You're like, okay, this is what life is supposed to be like. This is the way that life is supposed to work. Everything we're talking about here, when we say, unto him be glory in the church, that's exactly how it works. Now, you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me show you one of the most startling phrases that's anywhere in the Word of God. If you're in the habit of underlining your Bible, I would underline this one. It is part of Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. Notice with me the last phrase of the previous verse, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that indescribable? I mean, the words you would try to use to express this, they seem to burst under the weight that they are called upon to bear. And that's exactly what you find in the Word of God. That word you there is plural. It is certainly true that you and I, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, should be filled with the Spirit of God. Absolutely true. But he's talking about something more here. He is speaking in the plural sense. You say, what do you mean by the plural sense? Well, look at what it says down in verse 21. Unto him be glory in the, what's the plural? It's the church. It is Spirit-filled saints of God, each gifted in different ways. When Peter was talking about this, he said it basically comes down to two kinds of gifts. One is a speaking gift, and another is a serving gift. Now, there's all kinds of different gifts, but the two categories would be they're speaking and they're serving. You're going to Sunday school here in just a few minutes. Your teachers will be teaching. They'll be using their gift of speaking. There are others who are serving us. There are people today who've already worked on getting the coffee ready. There are people who worked on the wedding shower just this last Friday. Those of you who served at the funeral, the Kimberger funeral, you put to use your gifts in serving. And the Bible is telling us, by the way, it doesn't have to be one or the other, but there's two different categories of gifts. And what he is saying here is that as we come together as a church, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, this is remarkable. This is not to be cast aside as, oh yeah, this is incredibly significant. And the older we go, the longer we go through life, the older we grow, we recognize just how important this really is. I still think about the day we were up at Cleveland Clinic and Frank Jolliffe said to me, "Pastor, can I die in church?" Frank, how do you think that would affect people if you died in church? He goes, I know, but I got to tell you, Pastor, I just love being in church. And I said, praise the Lord, but Frank, how do you think that'll affect the people around you? And he said, I know, but and I still remember the first time they were back, Carol and Frank were back after Cleveland Clinic, and I walked up to him and said, is today the day? I mean, if today's the day, I probably need to let everybody know. He said, today's not the day. You don't have to worry about it, Pastor. Why would somebody say something like that? Here's why. He absolutely loved the fellowship of believers. He loved to share from the Word of God. He loved to hear what you shared from the Word of God. He longed to know more about his precious Savior. And he belonged. He belonged. What a glorious reunion is going to be one of these days with all the saints of all the ages who have gone on before us. The biblical design here is that each member would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and use his talents, his gifts, inside the local church. Now, in order to try to take this and be concise, several years ago, we gave thought to a purpose statement as to why Calvary Baptist Church exists. Why are we even here? Why do we exist? Is this the alternative to bowling on Saturday morning? Is it the alternative to golfing on Sunday morning? You know, why is it that we are here? And we had to go back and very carefully get into the scripture, and I footnoted all this so you can study it for yourself. Calvary Baptist Church exists. Why is it that we exist? We exist to come together. Careful. The only way we're going to come together is if we agree on what the scripture actually says about the nature of the local church. Otherwise, we'll be here and we'll all be sitting here and we'll you know, enjoy a message or enjoy the stories. But there's a difference. If we're going to come together, we're going to have to come together around something. What is it we ought to come together around? Would it be coffee? Would it be pie? Would it be food? Would it be fellowship? Would it be fun? Would it be, and you know perfectly well that there are churches all over that are confused about this very matter. It's very important that we go back to the scripture and say, what is it we ought to come together around? And the answer is Matthew 28:19-20, around Christ's great commission. What is the great commission? The central command in the great commission is to make disciples, to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things, whatever Jesus Christ had commanded them. Be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, to be themselves disciple makers. Is that where we are? When we talk about the ministry fair tonight, one of the questions we have to ask is, how does this ministry aid us in making disciples? If we're going to reach out into the community, what is the goal? Are we making disciples? So coming together around Christ's great commission, let's define it, by making and maturing disciples. How do you make a disciple? By sharing the transforming news of Jesus Christ with them. That though they were children of wrath, every one of us, according to Ephesians, were born as children of wrath. By the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we become children of God. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This is transforming. This is making disciples. You say, well, a person can be a Christian and not a disciple. Not according to Scripture. In Antioch, we learn in the book of Acts, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The Bible knows nothing of someone who says, well, I'm saved, but I'm not a disciple. You're not going to find it in Scripture. Search as you will. You're not going to find it. What you find is that every one of us is called to deny himself. Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But then we have to go on to ask, well, what are we really doing to make disciples individually now? Who is it that you are discipling? Who is it that you are helping to be a disciple maker? Especially the older we get and the more we recognize just how vapory life really is. James said, life is a vapor. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if our earthly house of this tabernacle, he's referring to his body, he says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, every one of us in this room who is of any age knows what it means, that his body begins to dissolve after a while. Every one of us has to ask, what am I imparting to the next generation? Am I sharing, Psalm 78, with the generation to come the praises of our God and helping them to know? So let's think about this just for a few minutes and ask ourselves, what does it mean to be the local church? Now look, the Bible does speak in terms, in a couple of passages, about a universal church. It speaks of an invisible church. The passage we have open before us, Ephesians chapter 3, would be that way in a very general sense. But there are far many more passages that speak in terms of the local church. I've listed them for you there in the outline. Romans chapter 16, verse 5, when Paul is writing to Rome, he writes to the folks who have a church right there in their own house. That's not the only time that occurs in Scripture. You find it in other places in Scripture where he speaks of the local church coming together, meeting in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 2. They clearly portray it. In fact, if you go back and look at the greetings or the salutations in the New Testament letters, many of those refer to the church at Corinth. You find in Revelation, Pastor Rod preached through here recently, Revelation 2 and 3, you find them addressed individually there. He's speaking there of local churches. You and I have to ask ourselves, is our emphasis on our local church? Now, careful, think about the way you're thinking about this. If I am to give the highest and greatest glory to God the way God designed for it to be given, how do I approach life? How do I glorify the Lord through my own church? How is it that I'm going about it? Now, think about for a minute then about Adam Leipzig's questions. Who are you? In fact, we can go a little bit beyond that and ask, who are we as a people? Do we self-identify? Do we identify ourselves as members of Christ's body working together as a unit? I'm very concerned about this because there, if we're not really careful, there can be like a really generalized, sort of ambiguous sense in which people talk about the church. They speak of the church as, well, anytime you have a collection of people together, Christians together, that's the church. That's not so. When I go to conferences with other pastors, would you say that the church is congregating there? And my answer is no. It's a collection of individuals. Any conference, any fellowship, go back to the Scripture, and here's what you begin to find about what the Bible actually says about a church. It tells you that there's a definite number of people who are a member of that church. It tells you in passages like Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it tells you about specific meeting times. It tells you in Acts the number of people who were saved and baptized and added to the church. In Acts chapter 6, you find those who were members coming together to elect their deacons in that case, in Acts chapter 6. You find in other passages where in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, it refers to the overseers and the deacons. It refers to people who were elected. Now, wait, how does that work? I mean, how is it that you can have sort of members who do that? Well, Acts chapter 2, they came together around the apostles' doctrine. There was a specific body of truth that they had agreed on. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were people who would testify about what he had done. And you find it also in passages that kind of concern us sometimes. Think about it this way. Matthew chapter 18 talks about it this way. Jesus Christ talked about church discipline. He talked about there are times when people need to be put out of the church. You find it in Matthew 18. You find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, to be put out of the church, by the way, by vote of a church body, implies that you know specifically who are members, which people are members, which people are not members. And so all throughout the scripture, you find this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he talks about the contributions of God's people. As God's people give, they support their local church. Wonderful indications that what we're talking about here is the actual body of believers that are constituted according to the scriptures. It's not just a general sense of Christians generally. No, no. It's under the guidance. It's under the leading. It's under the very specific things that we have about the local church. So it asks the question, who are we? By definition, biblical definition, the church began at Pentecost. Now, here's what you'll find. Matthew Henry is one of the commentaries that people love here. You'll find that Matthew Henry and others say the church began in the Garden of Eden. Here's the difficulty with that. If you were to read through, say, the Gospel of Luke, all right, you have the Gospel of Luke and you read all the way through it, you will find not a single reference to the church, not one. But the same writer, Luke, then goes on to write the book of Acts. Do we find a reference to the church in Acts? Oh, over and over and over again. Something happened. What was it that happened? The answer is Pentecost. The church is the Spirit-baptized believers, began at Pentecost, continuing until the rapture. That's really what the church is all about. Well, that's where we are right now. That's who we are. That's what the Lord has designed us to be. So the question is, are we coming together around Christ's great commission? Now think about Adam Leipzig's question here. What do you do? Pardon me, there's an error right there on the screen. What do you do? And what do we do? All right, what is it that you love to do? What is it you desire to do, you enjoy doing? All across this congregation this morning, here's what you would find among Christians. There are people who love to use their voice. They love to be able to speak up. I think Ella Grace is on her way after the dedication this morning to be able to use her voice that way. There are others who love to serve. Here's the question. What do you do? What is it that you love to do? And then think about the question he asked also, who is it that you're serving with this? Or who do you do this for? What is it that people want or need that you do this for? Now remember, what we're looking at here is, how do you find your purpose in life? How do you find real joy? How do you find real satisfaction? What is it that you do, and what is it that people want or need that could be used greatly by you? The answers, I think, are found right through the passages that we are looking at here. It comes down to really serving people. Even Jesus Christ himself in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. What did he say? He said, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. You want to know why you're miserable? You're miserable because you're self-serving. You're miserable because you're only thinking about you. The real joy in life is in serving others. Now look, folks, this is really, really easy to do. One of the simplest, easiest things to do is to be a critic. Every one of us knows how to do it. It's one of the simplest and easiest and frankly, one of the most self-centered things that we can do. Just criticize. Let me tell you what's hard. What's hard is by self-sacrifice to serve others. When the Lord saved us, he did not save us to sit and soak. He saved us to serve. Even he himself gave him for that reason. That's the reason we want to have this ministry fair tonight. That's the reason we want to talk over, hey, what are the possibilities here? Who would be interested in this? And see whether in present ministries or potential ministries, how we do this. The Bible helps us to understand this matter of church membership, I think, in a very remarkable way. There's a couple books in our bookstore. One of them is called A Church You Can See, written by Dennis Bills. He's writing from a Presbyterian perspective, and so he would attach more authority to elders. We would attach that same authority to a congregation. But having said that, he has done an excellent job of helping us to understand why is church membership important. I would encourage you to read that. I would also encourage you to read another book by Tom Rainer. I think it's also in our bookstore called I Am a Church Member. This is what it really helps us to do. It helps us to say, why do I go to church? Do I go to church so I can sit down and somebody can serve me? Or do I go to church to go to work? There's a difference. Do I go to church to go to work? Do I go to work at worshiping our Lord in the way that I sing, in the way that I serve? There is a significant difference. The Bible does talk about church membership, though you will hear people say, the Bible says, never says one thing about it. The statement is totally false because the Bible doesn't speak about anything else other than, in the New Testament, the church age, of being members. That's why it talks about specific, definite roles of members. In some cases, it talks about the registry, a definite registry of the widows. It goes on to talk about the officers and how they're elected. It speaks constantly of members, members working together. And they are the ones, scripturally, who do the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4, if we read on from Ephesians chapter 3, we would find that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are there for the perfecting of the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. Many of us have some wonderful ideas. I have an idea for ministry. But if we say, I have a wonderful idea for ministry and I think you ought to do it, there's a problem. That's the difficulty. Many of us have some wonderful ideas. The question is, who will serve? You ever remember reading to your children or grandchildren the story of the little red hen? Remember this story years ago? Who asked, who will help me make my bread? You know, who will help me go to the field? Not I, said the cow. Not I, said the pig. Who will help me sift my wheat? Not I, says the dog. Not I, says the pig. Who will help me bake my bread? Not I, not I. Finally, she says, who will help me eat my bread? Oh, they're all in on that. Folks, we cannot be like those farm animals. We have to ask ourselves, how are we being used for the great work of the ministry? This is said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 in a wonderful way. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here's what we're trusting in. We're trusting in the fact that God's Spirit is going to raise up faithful men and faithful women who can take the baton from a passing generation. They can take over and say, to the glory of God, we will continue to say, I want to help people change. That's the last question that Adam Leipzig asked. Ask yourself this question. How do people change because of what you do? How do people change? Everybody wants to know, how do you change? According to Scripture, we sing glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The beauty of it is you and I know exactly what the Bible says about change. You know how the Lord has changed you. You know how you could be used as a wonderful, wonderful instrument of God to see others change. And what's the point behind all this? The point is this. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Dear friend, I want to encourage you, get involved and serve in your local church. Take one of the yellow sheets from this morning. Take a look at the ministry fair this evening. Let's ask how the Lord could use every one of us. Shall we pray together? Lord, I praise you so much for the opportunity this morning to give a topical message on this very important issue. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help all of us to glorify our God, to go to work right here in our local fellowship, to serve you and honor you, and to know that when we reach the judgment seat, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.